the invitation. Come whosoever will, praise God for full salvation, for whosoever will. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege once again to be able to gather in the house of the Lord, to come together, Father, and feast upon the table to learn, to know what you have for us, O Lord, and this feast that is prepared for us in this hour. Let it rain, Lord. Let it rain that we may grow in thy grace, that we may mature, Lord, until that last and the latter rain that will come and bring us and be harvested into your kingdom, Father. We thank you now, Father, even now as we approach thee in thy word, you just anointed us, Lord, in the hearing and the speaking of the word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. To the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Verse 1, 2, 3, 4. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine will drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herbs and all the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His word, his work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Now the thought this morning is on truth. T-R-U-T-H, truth. Now, when we think about the word truth, what is the concept? What do we think of the moment we hear the word truth? Well, the word truth from Hebrew word, it's emeth or emuthna, which is steadfastness, reliability. Steadfastness, reliability. Here in verse 4, he says, he is the rock. Now, here we're talking about God. We're not talking about truth in itself as a word or as a doctrine. Because in verse 3, he says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech. Here is Moses talking. He is like a kind of running a poetry or a prose, and you know, as he speaks. Said, my doctrine drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew. Now then he's talking about God. He's talking about God as the rock. And what is the rock? You go down the road, you take a piece of stone, the size of a baseball, you know, and you say, that's a rock. If you go to Madrid, Spain, I believe that's where the Rock of Gibraltar is, and you see this mountain, and they call it the rock. Because it was situated, you know, at the passage to cross the sea. And during the Second World War, that's where they used it as a big fortress there on the rock. So people said, that's the rock. So what to you is the rock? God is the rock. Now when you think about a rock, you're not thinking about a small little piece of stone in your hand. Alright? You are probably likening it unto a mountain that is stable. That's reliable, something that is steadfast, unmovable. And so God is that sense, that he is unmovable, he's steadfast, he's reliable, and that's what truth really is. Now truth not in the sense of the Bible. We know the Bible contains truth. The Bible is the word of God, we say that. And the word is truth. But when we say truth here, in a sense, we're not talking about what is written. We are talking about what is truth in itself as that proceed from the very being himself. The being himself who is truth. So when we say truth, don't relate it to something like in the Bible. Relate to a being. Because there's no truth other than God himself. Then he said here, his work is perfect. That is describing God. When you say something that is truth and that he is perfect, there is no error. Everything is correct. Absolutely correct. Politically correct. Spiritually correct. Whatever you want to say, it's just correct. There's no running away from that fact. You know? You see, when we think about this word perfect, on the Bible, next word it says, his judgment and all his ways are judgment. That is to say, just. You know, Brother Kylie works in a court. And being that he is a prosecutor and a lawyer, you know, that sort of stuff. I've been asked this question when I was in the Philippines because someone is learning law and the girlfriend was not happy, you know. And also even the family was saying, no, he shouldn't be studying law. Why? Why do we as a Christian think that to study law, be a lawyer is no good? And it is true in some way, it isn't good. So I told him, I said, if you study law, then you better make sure what kind of law you're studying. Don't go to the law where, you know, you have to try to wrangle your way out in court with all those argument in court, you know, defending your witness when he's guilty. And then when you finally won the case, that guy who's guilty of something, you know, he gets away free. You know, that is the way the problem is with the law, right? The lawyer, they say, lawyer, lawyer, liar, liars. You know, that's the way it goes. So, you know, so, when you think about this word, perfect, just. And, a lawyer who is defending someone, that person who is being defended, will tell you everything. Say, this is the truth, I didn't do it. He will tell you everything and give you a poker face. You know, and you look at him, wow, looks like he's telling the truth. And you don't know, as a lawyer, you don't know whether he's telling you the truth. You know, but he has just a stable face and a face that tells you, yes, you can look at me, look in my eye, you know. Well, like Benny Hinn said, look in my eye, never lie. That kind of thing, you look in my eyes, I never lie. And he can show you his character, and do you really know that he's telling the truth? Is the man truthful? Is the person whom you are witnessing, I mean you are defending, really truthful in what he said? You know? So when we talk about this perfection, that he is perfect, he is just, we are talking about God being in every way truthful in every sense, that there is no way that he make mistakes. In other way, that he ever deviate from that truth. Even one speck of grayness in any part of his being. You know. So we are talking about that. Now we're not just talking about the word. Because if you look at the Bible, yeah, we know the Bible is the word of God. But yeah, we know that when we said the Bible is the word of God, we're not saying that every word in the Bible is God's word. Or is Jesus' word. Because after all, as I said this before, you have the word of Satan inside here. Recorded. You have the word of Judas Iscariot. You have the word of Caiaphas in there. Isn't it right? You have the words of some wicked men are also there. King Agrippa's word is also there. You understand what I'm saying? So, though the word of God is truth, we are not referring to this written word in itself, because when it is presented, people can read it and people can give it his own interpretation. And therefore, truth is no longer what in itself is truth. You understand that? So, when we talk about truth proceeded from God, we are talking about Him being the only one that is the fullness, the total sum of truthfulness. Alright. The word truth is also another word for meaning is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Let's go to the book of Psalms 26 verse 3. We're looking at verses to verify what we are looking at today on truth itself as to God the being. 26, verse 3. For thy loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. Here is God's covenant with his people that in his loving kindness he will keep his word as long as people whom he covenant with walk in his truth. Now we know that we can make a covenant with God, and we can even break the covenant. You get agree with that? You know that? But when God made a covenant with you, he will never break his covenant. He is truthful to his covenant. When he made a covenant with Abraham, when he made a covenant with the children of Israel, as long as they walk in that, he will continue to bless them. If they did not, then he would judge them. But he will never break the covenant. You ever thought of that? Huh? When he make the covenant, he will never break it. Because God keeps his own word. Because he is truthful. Not because his word. Because he himself is truthful. Like I said this before, when the angel of the Lord talked to Brother Branham, said, if you would be sincere. You see, it's about Brother Branham being sincere. It's not about him being sincere with you, with God, or with anything. Him being sincere with himself, whether that sincerity is solidified in him, is solid in him, is stabilized in him. If that is his strength, if that is there ingrained into him, being part of him, that is how you will work. As the angel told him, nothing will stand before you. You can, Berman can say, yes, I'm sincere, and then, you know, in within himself, he's not sincere and say, I'm sincere with you, I'm sincere with God, but within himself, he's not, then it won't work. You see, truthfulness in God is truthfulness. It will never be broken. So he will keep his word. But as for us, as carnal people, we can make covenant. Even sometimes we make covenant with one another. I promise you, brother, I promise you, sister, that I will do this, I will do that, I will keep this, I will do, you know, lend me $100, I will give you back next month. But you know, we can sometimes break that covenant. Break that promises. You see. And that is where we fail. But in God, no, it doesn't work that way for him. Psalms 31, verse 5. Psalms 31, verse 5. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. You know, Jesus Christ got upon the cross. Says, Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Now, not that we are all born again. Right? We are born again. We all have eternal life. Now, how many of us still fear death? How many of us still fear death? Christopher Gunn, do you still fear death? Yeah, at least he's telling the truth. No matter what, nobody likes to face death. Huh? When you come to death, you always think about this death. Because death is something that takes away life. You understand? And because I'm alive, I don't want death to take away my life. You see? But now that we are Christian, if we come to that revelation, that God is true, that He promised, He already promised us all that which pertain to Himself. Huh? That we belong to Him. Alright? I belong to you, Lord Jesus. We sung that song. I belong to Him. He called us. We belong to Him. So, in that sense, if we come to that revelation, fear will vanish. It might not be easy for fear to go away. We must sometimes wander a little bit here and there. It is not death that actually we are fearful of. It's the pain of death. Huh? When the pain of death sits on my soul, unto the Lord I cry. You understand? It's the uncertainty. It's the whatever comes, you know, we hate it. If I can sit on my chair and close my eyes and take the last breath, that'd be fine. Alright, but you could, certain disease comes, certain problem comes, you know, I can't move, I can't walk, I can't this. And that's where we are frustrated. You see? And it's slowly, slowly taking us into that death place. That's why we are frustrated. But you know, you have heard testimony of how many facing cancer, facing all kinds of disease, live their life as if they are normal. So why let that worry you? You hear that, Christopher? Don't let anything worry, just live as normal. Because we know that we have not just a life to live, but we have the life giver, the one who inside is life. And Jesus said, Father, into the hand I commit my spirit. We can commit our spirit to God, our soul to God, knowing that we are sustained by Him. Because He's true. Right? You know, when you talk about heart attack, I mean, we are all young, we don't experience heart attack. But when it does come, it's painful. It's very painful, alright. You know, it's like somebody punch a knife into your guts and then twist a dagger or something like that. Alright? That's how painful that may be, I'll describe to you. Just to talk about having kidney stone is worse than labor pain. And some people don't believe that. I know the labor travailing, it's painful. Especially when a woman has a long period of labor. Some, well, just labor for 1 hour and pops out comes the child. But some will go for several hours and it's very, very painful. But for a woman who experienced that kind of a long laboring and then find herself having kidney stone, she will agree that that is more painful than laboring. Because that pain is shooting like a fiery dart. It just pushes through that nerve and it's just very painful. You know. And I know that we all did go through different experiences in life. But whatever that is that comes upon us, we know sometimes we ask questions. But be as what King David said. Into the hand I commit my spirit. And I say that we can all commit our spirit to God. We commit our soul to God. Because He's truthful, He's truth Himself. It's not just what the Word says. Some people say, yeah, I believe what the Bible says. It is what He says here, what He says there. But what the Bible says is one thing, the revelation of what the person is another. It is not just the word of the being. It's the being Himself. It's God Himself. You know, I say often about this woman that came up to Brother Branham and told her after the service, you don't know the Bible. And Brother Branham said, well, maybe I don't know the Bible. I know the author real well. You understand? It's not just knowing the Bible. It's knowing the author. And I said this, of course, what Brahman is trying to say, you cannot know the author without knowing the book that he wrote. Because in this book is what reflects him. So when you see the reflection in the Bible here, written word, then you ought to know and look at the being himself. What he is, actually. Because we know in the book of John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You cannot separate the Word from God Himself. You cannot separate the word of the person from Him. What He said is what He is. You see, if you understand His word, if you understand Him, then you look at Him. Not just at His word. Alright? And verse 4, of course, we go back there and say it again that without iniquity, without wrong, there's no wrong in him. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Without iniquity, he is without iniquity, there's no wrong. The word iniquity here means no wrong, no fault. He is just and upright. Sometimes you wonder why the word of God is written the way it is written. The Bible says in the book of Genesis, when the wickedness of the man was great upon the earth in the days of Noah, and God says it pained him. He repented that he made man the way that God expressed himself. You know. And I say this before, that the Bible is a book of history, a psychology, sexuality, it's about finance also. You know, it's about archaeology also, archaeology also is in there. Eschatology in the future or prophetic. It's about sociology. Huh? It's about math. Mathematics is all in there also. What subject you learn in school, you can find that in the Bible. There are people that are applying actually that in all wisdom. Huh? It's all right here in the Bible. So when we look at this word, that God gave it to us in this manner, if we don't get to understand the thoughts of God, the way He wrote it, then we are going to get ourselves messed up. This word they were written by prophets and apostles. They were written in the manner that they see. I said this, that the prophets of old, they were seers. They see vision, so they wrote what they see. But it doesn't mean that the children of Israel saw those things that Moses wrote, or Ezekiel or Isaiah. And a good example is the one of the servants of Elisha. And this is a real proof. Because Elisha saw the army of God out there. But the servant thought that they are finished because of the enemy. The armies of the enemy. And yet when Elisha said, greater is the army of God here than those out there. And he prayed for the servant, the eyes of the servant to be opened. And when God opened the eyes of the servant, he saw all those angels, the army of God, round about the camp. You see, seer can see. And you know, if we look into the Bible like this, and if we have a relationship like these seers, I mean, just for example, like Brother Branham. Or how do we all probably wish, we could be like Brother Branham to be able to see visions, to be able to see Isaiah, Moses, Daniel, Elijah, Elisha's in the Old Testament. You know? How wonderful it is to be able to see all those things. In the spirit, into the spiritual realm, in the realm of the spirit. To be able to see those angels. You know? But you know, once the gospel came to us, we don't even read much about the apostles seeing what the seers see in the Old Testament. Do you notice that? The seer in the Old Testament, they see more than what the apostles in the New Testament saw. You know. Because the gospel is given, and the Holy Spirit being given to us, now we are being led by the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Bible says, and the Spirit of truth, when He is come, He shall guide you and lead you into all truth. So guide you and lead you into all truth. Not all truth in the sense just about doctrines and mysteries or whatever it is. Into all truth that we may see, because the prophet is Christ. As the Bible said, when the prophet is come, all those that prophecy in part, all those gifts that we have are all in parts. All will be done away with when the prophet is come. You know, the prophet is not yet come. Of course, As I said, the denomination said that's a canon, the Bible. This prophet has already come. So we don't need a prophet and apostle anymore. And all they have is evangelists and teachers, that's all. No. When the prophet is come, then we will know as we are known. When the prophet is come, then all knowledge will be given to us. All knowledge that is consummate in Christ, everything that is in Christ, the perfect one. When he comes, then we will know everything that is need to know. You see? So, why we look into the Word of God, having the Holy Spirit that guides us into all truth, is to know God Himself more. It's to know the One who is truth more. Not just to know about the Bible and the doctrine and the mystery, but to know God. Psalms 119:160. Psalms 119:160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Now all these verses in Psalm, God is letting us know that we should not feel insecure. You agree with that? We should not be feeling insecure. Because after all, He saved us from our sin and give us the blessing and all the gift that is needed. Go to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41 and verse 29. Behold, He's talking about the idol here. The idols, idolatry. Behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. So here is a contrast between God who is truth and the vanities of idols. Now, I believe many of us have friends who are idol worshippers or those who might be superstitious. Especially those who are superstitious, they have every reason for what they want to believe. Everything seemingly can be true to them because they believe it. You know, yesterday I was walking to the mall to get my dinner. I was walking across the field, I was just wondering. You know, I see people walk and walk, and then I was just looking at a human body. And I was just wondering, okay, we are the way we are. We are created because of the image of God. And my mind always sometimes like to figure met up with this whole creation thing. Then I said, I have a heart, I have a stomach, whatever I'm eating, whatever I took into my mouth, it goes into the tummy, it goes through all the process, through the intestine, and the food is absorbed. How on earth is this done? You know, the mind wonders, then I want to say, alright, God is spirit. God is spirit. Okay, we are created in the image of God. We God look like us in this form. But He is spirit. Now that God make man in the physical, with a physical body, out of the dust, and He has to do something with a heart, you know, a intestine, that sort of thing, you know, food to be digested. Because after a spirit, don't need this sort of thing. You know. So you wonder, okay, does the spirit have a heart? Does the spirit have intestine? You know, you're wondering. And then, okay, we are clever, we are. And then I look at human being. Now, if you look at human being today, now sometimes we don't because we take it for granted. We just think, okay, we exist, this is what it is. When you look at human being, a head, two eyes, nose, mouth, ears, and all these things, and we say, okay, we are beautiful. We are walking on two legs, we're upright, you know. But I was wondering, on the other hand, I was wondering about a dog on four legs, with the head, you know, sticking out like that, and with the tail wagging. And I was wondering, wow, that dog, it could be like a dog. It could be like in an image, you know, in that sort of form. You understand what I'm saying? If God, like, you know, you see, that like paganism, for example. They believe that God is like an elephant. Maybe he's not. Maybe whatever they have with the God, the shape, You know, they imagine the God look in that shape. But if their God is an elephant, then they should be creating the image of the elephant, obviously. Then if we are all elephants, then we say, wow, we are elephants, we look good. After all, elephants look to elephant, they all look alike, they say they are good looking. Tiger look at tiger, they are all good looking. You know, our concept is within what we are, in our understanding of one another, in the society. You see. So, to begin with, my mind began to say, wow, how is it that we try to figure out God? Why is God the way He is, and we are because He is like that? You know? You ever just trying to fathom that, and then you go, oh my. The mind is just, you blow you apart. Trying to comprehend all these things. But the fact is that when I always look at this, my mind is just all confused and melted up. But then I realize one thing. I am. Because I am, He is. Because He is, then I am. I cannot exist without Him. And because I'm here, He must be. You know? And not all other thing I know of and look at. That idols of animals, be it an elephant or peacock or whatever, or maybe the shape of a man sitting on top of a shelf or an altar. All these are vanity because these things are man-made. They are not movable. They have a mouth that speak not, and eye that see not, ear that hear not. But here I am, a living being, and God therefore must be a living being. The reality hits me to realize that we testify of the truth that God is, and He is truth. And the only thing that shows us that is the Word of God. So when you look at other, they are all vanities. Now look at other verses, Jeremiah 10, verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 14. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his modern image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. Now, I do not know whether you were or you were not an idol worshipper before you came to know the Lord. How many of you were idol worshippers? You know, but you have a question about his idols when you were young? Or because you were just going along? Yeah, people just go along, huh? You see? And a lot of these things were super serious because, you know, I grew up with my father's first wife, and she's a Buddhist, but she also have some kind of idol that she worshipped. You know, if you go to the temple, I always remember back in those days in the 70s, I used to take a train up to Penang and evangelize on my own. Alright? Take some track with me, go on the street, go to house, give and talk to the people. Grew up to Kuala Lumpur, Brickwood, I remember there were Brickfield or Brickwood? Brickwoods are that area. Brickfield. And then I go to Malacca. These are the three places I used to go. On my own in the train, and sometimes with a brother. So I used to go to Penang, and I would, I had to go to one place, I had to cut through a temple. And this is a big temple. So I just entered through the court of temple to come out to the gate behind. So when I get in, I always see these big idols. Huge, they are huge. You know, of course, I can't remember the name of this so-called idol name. They all have a name, they're just deities. Black face or red face or whatever it is, and the temple is always dark. And you will see devotees in the courtyard where you have a pond where you have the turtles or tortoise lying there, and the people, you know, they worship all this thing, whatever they have. And you see old folks, elderly men, and sometimes very rarely do you see a man, they will be there with the joysticks. You know, I don't know how many joysticks they hold in their hand, they're always significant, either it's three or a bunch of it. And then they were faced a certain direction and waved the joysticks a few times or three times mostly. Then they turned around and waved the other same opposite direction. And I just wondering, okay, forward direction and backward direction, keep me from harm in the front, keep me from harm in the back or something like that, I don't know. You know? And people do that. When I was young, I see people do that. And of course, I was young also, I do that a few times. And the only thing is I always wonder what on earth are these things anyway. You know, they are, as what is written here, every man is brutish in his knowledge. Like an animal. They don't know anything. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. They are all. Yeah, they create their own. They themselves don't even understand what those things are. But they have to cook up something. They are all falsehood. There's no breath in them. But you know, God is a spirit. They don't worship Him, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. This truth is not about what the Bible says. This truth is the fact that God is. They worship in spirit and in truth. Truth means that He is. That He's real. That He, all that He is. Not, no one else. And His spirit. And that's why, you know, we come to this revelation knowing that God is a spirit. We can be anywhere we are. And we can worship Him. We don't have to carry it around with us. Huh? I don't know, but even Protestants, they always like to wear a chain, a necklace with a little cross. But only the Protestants don't do silly thing like some Catholics do. They will take the cross and they kiss it. Because this seems that they are carrying their idols around. They are carrying, there's not a crucifix, it's just a cross. So what is the cross? They kiss the cross. Isn't that something kind of vanity? Because if you want to thank God, we know that God is already with us. He's there. We can just say, thank you, Lord. Isn't it? We don't carry Him around. He is always around us. He watches over us. We don't have to walk down the road to some place in the jungle and says, God, are you with me? I'm going through this jungle, a dangerous place. No, we don't. Because, you know, we know that He watches over us. And these are the reality of things. We don't have to go back to a certain place or an altar to worship our God. Psalms 31, verse 6. Let's go back to look at that reference then. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I have hated them that regards lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. Anything that is not truth is vanity. Jeremiah 5:1. Now here tells us that truth is required of us as men. Jeremiah chapter 5. Verse 1. Run ye to and fro through the street of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof. If you can find a man, if there be any that execute judgment that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. Do we seek for truth? I mean, it's required us for doing it. Because, okay, we know that God called us. We all know about predestination. We know about election. That God called us. That is true. Yeah? Now this is talking about Jeremiah to the children of Israel. Now he's not talking to sinners. After all, when we are sinners, we don't seek for God. It's God seek after man. But now, that God seeketh us, do we still desire to seek for truth? Do we? Or do we just say, we shouldn't have a strange attitude. Like some Christian or some people in the end time says, I believe in Malachi 4, 5, and 6, I believe, you know, original sin and baptism in Jesus' name and so on and so on. You know, what the prophet said, I believe it, but do you really seek for it? Because when you seek for it, it means you seek to understand. I need to know because I want to know more about Him. You can never know more about God. You can never know more about truth if you don't seek for truth. To seek for truth, you need to go through what the author of the book says or the one who speaks of it. Then when you know what he says, you know more about him. Do you agree with that? So, you know, it's good that, you know, fellowship is such that, I mean, sometimes we come to church, we go back home, we don't really get to fellowship more after the service. But maybe sit down, have a cup of coffee, you know, and get to know each other. Like Friday is a good time when you get together, sit down, have fellowship, and then after that we can have a little something to sit and get table and gather and talk. Get to know more about each other. So we can know more about one another. And pray for one another. You see. We may not like each other's maybe behavior. Nobody is perfect. Because after all, we all raised up from different background. And we all have a certain peculiar, you know, what they always, well, I don't know what's the word used, peculiar behavior we have. And we need to learn from each other and learn to understand one another. You see. Right? The prophets of old, they have their servants with them sometimes. They have disciples with them. And yet, none of the disciples are like him. And they were not all like him. Even Jesus Christ, when he took the disciples with him, all the disciples were having different characters. Temperaments are all different. Right? Whether you like them or don't like them is immaterial. They have their character. You see. But the thing is that we look for is look into the inward part of the person. Where the truth is there. And truth is that we can always get together for fellowship. Right? Alright. Psalms 15:2. Alright, that we must require, it is required of us to seek for truth. And then when we have truth, what do we do with it? Now that's a good question here. What do we do with the truth? You know, it seems that, well, maybe it's quite a fact that in the end-time message believer, many people, many followers of this end-time message are not witnesses. We don't testify of the truth. We are afraid to testify of the truth. Perhaps because what people will think of us. Psalms 15:2. He that walk uprightly and work of righteousness, and speak of the truth in his heart. So, when we seek for truth, we have the truth, we need to testify of the truth. We shouldn't be ashamed of what we believe in. Or to share what we believe in. Sometimes, you know, if your friend is a charismatic, or he is a Presbyterian, or he is a Methodist, we are afraid to, you know, share with them what we believe. Why? Is that some problem about sharing that will cause you to break off your friendship from them? You see, you are not breaking off the friendship. There are people, when you do, they don't like what you believe, they'll break friendship off with you. Huh? But his truth is required. If we seek for it, we have it, we share it. More is given to us, more is required for us to testify of it. Because you see, we know the person, we know the being, we know the truth. The one who is truth himself. So what should we be ashamed of? And then second king. But we have it, we speak of it, now we walk in it. 2 Kings chapter 20. Verse 3. I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. That is Hezekiah speaking. You see that? I have walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. Well, all of us, I know we're all going through trial, you know, for all this time. And now with the recession and all this, I don't know how many of us still affected by it. But it seems that every one of us here don't seem to be much affected by the crisis. We still have the job. But whatever it is still ahead of us. The squeeze is still ahead of us. I don't know how it's going to come. How the church will put pressure, how the political religious system in the world is going to put pressure on us, I have no idea. But I don't think it's just that we, the anti-message believers, are the ones that are going to be affected. But many believers, they are not in the message, will also be affected. You know. You see. So what then? If the more that we know the truth, the more is that we are prepared for what it is to come. I'm not saying that you are prepared for the great tribulation, no. But there is a tribulation that is coming before the great one that is coming. We don't know how that squeeze is going to come. People will be affected. Huh? But we have the blessed assurance. And the most important thing is that Hezekiah, yeah, he was dying. You know. And he doesn't want to die. Of course, nobody wants to die. I'm looking for God. And he said, Lord, I have walked before you in truth and with a perfect heart. I've done what is right in your eyes. So we need to walk in the truth, not only just to seek for it and know it, but to know it is to testify of it, to speak of it, and to speak of it, therefore we must walk in it. We can run away from it. That's what make us the disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what the days in the early church, they called the people of the way. They have the truth. They speak the truth. And they walk the walk. Or walk the talk. Huh? You see? They have the truth. They speak the truth. They walk the truth. All right. Psalm 51:6. Psalm 51:6. Who must have been in the inward part. Behold, thou desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. It is there only when we desire it. I tell you this. If you don't desire truth, you will not get it. I wonder if you know it. If you don't desire it, you won't get it. God is not going to come down and drop something on you when you don't have a desire to seek for it. That's right. You know, a charismaticism. It has penetrated in almost every denomination. They have penetrated Baptists, the Anglican, the Lutheran. But they are not as extreme as charismaticism itself as a group of people. You know, like what we have here, the Harvest, City Harvest, and the other one is always for the La Rock. You know. What is that one? New creation. And City Harvest. I mean, they are originally charismaticism itself. They are so extreme. People don't even know what is what. Don't believe me, go take an interview. One day, if you feel like it, they have evening service or afternoon one, go in there and then say, can I talk with you in interview? You take maybe 10, select at random. Don't select the elders, the leaders. Some leaders are themselves, I don't know, but just take the average. How many years have you been in this church? If they say 5 years, good. Ask them a simple question. Say, how much they know? My nephew, two nephews, been there for 2 years. Next to nothing. Nothing they know. Nothing. Don't even know about John 3:16. You talk about that. What are they for? They are there for to be entertained. That's what it is. You know. But of course, if you are an Anglican and the charismatic penetrate, or if you are a Baptist, charismatic penetrate, well, you may speak, one or two may speak in tongue, and you know, when you sing, you holler, and hallelujah, and all these things, be proud that everybody will be holding the hymn book, and oh Lord my God, and sing very somber. There's no joy. But now everybody is shouting, you know. Still, in any way, if you don't seek for truth, you don't really get it. And truth is the wisdom of God. The perfection of beauty. But that's what Christ is. Is that right? You know, here we don't see Jesus Christ, huh? We don't, none of us have seen Jesus Christ. Okay? We only see Him in this world. Is that right? Yes or no? So when we look into the Bible, we see Christ. We see the Son of God. We see our Savior. We see our Lord. And all that the Bible said about Him, yes, we know. He said, the Bible said this about Him. Yeah, that's true. That is the truth because the Bible is from God. The truth is from God. But the day when Jesus Christ comes, the day when the Bible said, when the perfect is come, when we see Him face to face, the sum of beauty, I can tell you that beholding Him will be an awe. The sum of beauty, the sum of perfection. Do you understand? You look at Him, He says, wow. The perfect man, the perfect one, the truth. But if you don't seek for even that, you expect to see Him. I don't know how people expect to see Christ when they don't even seek for Him. Oh, of course, as long as you say, okay, the Bible says, I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and all that thing. That's all that you said, and all that's all you believe. But you know one thing about it, the attitude shows what you are. You see, it's not what you claim to believe. It's whether that belief reflects the inward part of you. Amen. Alright? You see, this Psalm 51. Behold, thou desirest in the inward part. In the hidden part, thou make me to know wisdom. Alright? When we have that, we must have an unwavering obedience to God's word. Because that's what wisdom is supposed to produce. It doesn't, the word of God doesn't in any way teach us to walk disorderly. The Bible teaches us to walk orderly. In a manner that reflects our life. Particularly now, Romans 3:3-7. Romans 3:3-7. Alright. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid ye, let God be true, but every man a liar, is written, thou might be justified in thy saying, and might overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness command the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous? Is God unrighteous who take vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God have more abound throughout my lines unto His glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Now here is that the Jew, we know that the Jew, they were called, they were elected, they were chosen of God. But just because some did not believe, what then? As far as Paul said here, what if some did not believe? Shall they merely make the faith of God without effect? I mean, God chose the whole nation, yes. But just because some did not believe, does not do away with His promise. Now, this is a very strange thing about, now when I think about this, when we talk about the rapture, now denomination believe that as long as you are a Christian, you are born again, you go. Regardless of what denomination you are. Now we believe this cannot be. And we believe that the rapture is a secret, not like what they believe that is an open thing. And that's what my friend, my spirit friend used to say. So all you believe, that only a small group of believers is going to go up. And Christ is going to leave the rest behind. He asked me, how could a man leave his wife, I mean take his wife on a holiday, take only the head, and leave the body at home? You know what I'm saying? Huh? It doesn't make sense for God, Christ, to take the head or an arm and leave the rest of the part of His body behind, because the church is His body. You see, when you take types and shadow, it doesn't make sense like that. It makes sense to Him. But here is a good example. God elect the whole of nation of Israel. And yet we know not all Israel are Israel. Because those that do not believe does not do away with the promise of God. And we know that the promise of God to us, there is going to be a rapture. And it will be a secret thing. It's not going to be what the world believes it is. By types and shadow we see in the Old Testament. 2 million to 4 million of Jews came out of Egypt. Including, of course, mixed multitude. But all of them, how many went into the promised land? Those 20 and above? Only 2. The rest died out in the wilderness. Who do not believe? Those 20 and above, they all died out in the wilderness. You see? But God promised to bring them in, didn't He? Huh? But what if He left some out there in the wilderness and let them die and bring the rest in? How do you think about it? You see? God is not unrighteous in His judgment. See, His truth, He must mete out judgment upon sin and unbelief. You seek for it, you get it. You don't seek for it, you don't get it. The Bible says, ask and you shall be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and you shall be opened. If you don't do those three things, you're not going to get it. Because you see, it's not just truth of what you read in the Bible, it's something that deals with Him, God Himself being the truth. He is the truth. Oh. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Okay? So this is, we are looking at God's faithfulness being in contrast to our human inconsistency, how we act. But you see, God will still do what He must do. Because He is the truth. Let us go to 3 John 3. The third book of John, chapter 3. Verse 3. 3 John 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified the truth that is in thee, even as thou walk in the truth. Alright, now, just to say this, truth is not so much what is dependable. Now, we can depend upon the word of God, is that right? Huh? That is what truth is, alright? But it is not so much what we depend upon the word of God. But as to the actual the state of the affair. What is things that really are. It's gone. It's not just depend upon this Bible, because this Bible is truth. Yeah, I know it is truth. But it's the actual being himself that we are looking at. Huh? The light of God himself revealed to us in Christ Jesus. Not just to know the truth, not just to know Christ, but to know God himself. Because the Bible said, God in Christ reconciling the whole world to himself. It is this purpose that the word of God was given us, because it is his truth, but that they may see truth himself. Their existence of what truth is. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus unto them, I am the light of the world. He that follow me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Remember, God is light. And the only God is life. And his truth. 32, verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And the other thing, problem is, of course, when you talk about truth, you can never know truth. To want to know truth, we must seek for it. But to seek for it doesn't mean that we sit and think hard. You know, sitting on your favorite throne, whatever it is, and, you know, put your head upon your hand, you know, like the thinker. You know, then think like this, think real hard, you know. No, truth is not obtained by trying to think hard. You know, but it's always revealed by the Spirit of God. Isn't it what Jesus said over in John chapter 16? When the Spirit of truth is come, he shall lead you and guide you into all truth. But if you desire to seek for it, he will give it to you. But you don't have to think hard to sort of figure that out. Just say, Lord, I need to know this truth. Learn and study it, and by, the Lord will show it to you. John 1:14. Of course, we know, the beginning was the Word, the Word was begun, the Word was God, and verse 14 says in chapter 1 of John, and the word was made flesh, and you know, in Christ Jesus, we know that. In Christ Jesus is the faithfulness of God. Now, when we have truth, it is knowledge to us. But knowledge of truth is not theoretical. It's not just a theory. I have talked to my dentist. My dentist is Buddhist. And it's just a religion. You know, you talk to him, testify to him about salvation and all this. To him, what is just a theory? You know, to a lot of people, salvation, what is salvation? You mean just believe and just get and go to heaven. But I got this. You know how these people express themselves. I got such thing. Just to believe in Jesus, can you go to heaven? Of course, you know, when you talk about like just believe, it is not just simply believe. Because the devil also believe. A lot of people also believe. The Mohammedans also believe that Jesus is even judging the world. But they just believing in Jesus doesn't mean that you go to heaven. You know, just the word, simple word, believe means in the head up here. I believe 1 plus 1 equals to 2, that sort of a thing. I'm not talking about that. Neither does the Bible talk about that. The word believe in the Lord Jesus, the word believe here in the Bible, in the Greek word is pistia, means to really rely totally upon Him. Do you rely upon Him? Do you know Him? Then you cannot know this truth until it is revealed to you. You understand? So you can study, people can go to secondary school, university, and study the religious knowledge of the Bible, and have a religious knowledge of the Bible, and then sit for an examination, but that doesn't mean anything. You understand? It's only to them, that's only theory. But you see, it is a salvational thing. Until you receive the revelation, you won't know anything about it. Because Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2:4. Chapter 2, verse 4. See what 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. You see, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? This is what it is all about. That we know Jesus Christ, that we may come to that knowledge of the truth and be saved in Christ Jesus. For He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And only the truth sanctified. Huh? John 17:17. You should remember that. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And not just the word in itself, but the person himself sanctified. Because what does the word we hear from the very one who is truth himself? Holiness is in the person. Holiness is in God. God is holy. And if He saved you, redeemed you, He automatically washes away your sin and make you His child. And He makes you His child, He is your father, you are His son or daughter, automatically you are holy. Isn't it what it is? It's the being Himself. As you draw nigh to Him, we see Him as He is, we get all this. Life, truth, sanctification. Quickly a few more, and then we close. 2 Timothy 3:7. 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, and verse 7. We are people that are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, we shouldn't be like that, because these are people who are disobedient. They are ever learning, but they don't do what the Bible says. They don't know what it says. And that's why sometimes we need to have a simple ear to hear what God says. And just follow through. Otherwise, when you give your own interpretation, your own opinion, that's where you get lost in all this semantic. Galatians 5:7. If we have the truth of God in our life, it must be evident. Galatians 5:7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So if you have the truth and you run well, then you should obey the truth. That is evident in life. 1 Peter 1:22. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing you have purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You purify your soul in obeying the truth. 1 John 2:4. 1 John 2:4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So when we have truth, truth is a practical thing. A sign of maturity. If you have truth, of course, you live the life that is right, is practical. It's a sign of maturity. And lastly, of course, when you have truth, it is God's purpose in us, in our creation to a new life. So, conclusion, truth is not so much about this Bible, or not just about what we obtain from here. Truth is about the one who is truth. And of course, to know Him, you need to come to this truth. You need to come to what this word said about Him. But in between this book and the one who is truth, you need the revelation. Do you understand? You may say this is the gateway to understand the one who is truth. But going through the door, you need an opening of a revelation to show you the one who is truth himself. So when we talk about truth, it's just not about the Bible, it's not about the doctrine, it's not about the revelation per se in itself, but the very being. Do we have truth? Do we have Him that is really truth? Because we can learn anything we want to in the Bible, and we still do not know Him. Do you really know that? You can learn anything in the Bible, yet you may not still know Him as the one who is the truth, the one who is the way, the one who is the life, the one who is the light. I pray you do. God bless you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessed word, Lord. And all that we seek for, Father, we do it, Father, to know you more, to understand all that you are, for you are truth, Lord, and may you light up our life. We pray, Father, Lord, as you are guided by thy Spirit into your word, into the truth, may we be guided to see your face, to know you as you are, Father, to really know you, the one who gave life to us, the one who brought life into this whole universe, and the one who gave us eternal life. We know, Lord, when the day comes, when the perfect comes, Father, it will certainly be a great day for us to really know Him as He is. But even now, Father, we pray, even as Paul said, oh, we see Jesus. Yes, Lord, we know Him no more in the flesh, but we see Him because of the word of truth. You brought us to that place to see Him in the light. We thank you, Father. We ask for your grace today. In Jesus' name, amen.